climb out of this boat and then under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times tried before and failed. The way they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win. You never win.
walls of power to the fortress tower. Not a stone will be left on stone. Let the king beware, for your justice tears every tyrant from his throne. The hungry poor shall be no more for the food they can never earn. There are tables spread, every mouth be fed, for the world is about to turn. My heart shall sing of the day you bring. Let the fire of your justice burn. Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near and the world is about to burn. Though the nations rage, from a rage to rage, we remember who holds us fast. God's mercy must deliver us from the conqueror's rushing grasp. This saving word that our forebears heard is the promise which holds us bound. Till the spear and rod can be crushed by God, who is turning the world around. My heart shall sing of the day you bring, let the fire of your justice burn. Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near and the world is about to turn. My heart shall sing of the day you bring, let the fire of your justice burn. Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near and the world is about to turn.
There's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will darkness breaks to light, and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. Victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. If I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb, and I
see it in the movies, in the paper, and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle, the lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad, and the air is acid rain. War after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
And it is going by the book. And welcome to the Watchmen for Jesus program. Bible study tonight. And welcome. Oh, yeah. We just talked a little while ago, didn't we? Yeah, that was the broadcast. This is the Bible study. Welcome. All y'all, family, tonight we're going to talk about breathe, relax, aim, slack, squeeze, and fire off a round. That's your weapon training. This is weapon training tonight. It's really what it boils down to. Because the real weapons, the 5.56 millimeter round, the M14, the M16, the M4, magazine fed, gas operated. Shoulder weapon, magazine fed, gas operated is a standard weapons these days. Magazine fed comes from magazine. Shoulder weapon. No, it's called the King James Bible. Because that magazine fed, gas operated shoulder weapon, it is going to run out of bullets. You go bang, 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 bang. What happened? It stopped. Well, you better reload and lock and then fire it again. But guess what? It's going to run out too. You only carry so many rounds on you. And what do you do when you're done? Nobody talks about that. You got freeze-dried food. That's nice, and I agree. You know, you should be prepared for, you know, the crisis coming and all that stuff. I don't put that down. I mean, it's nice to have the food, but how long is it going to last you? Some people don't even have any. When they cut off the power, the refrigerator is going to get hot. You know, that's kind of what happens. I got a generator. Oh. You got a generator. Great. So you turn your generator on, you're going to run out of fuel. Now what? Oh, by the way, the generator makes a noise, unless you got in the basement. But then you got your lights on. The neighbors and the mercenaries are going to see that you have your lights on. Where's he get his lights from? I bet he's got a generator. Generator? Yeah, that means he's got a freezer. He's got fuel. He's got, let's go take a visit. Now look, guess what? Nobody talks about that either. They always talk about the positive side, but you got to look at the reality side, the realistic side. Now, already people are talking about shooting their neighbors on TV. They're talking about it in YouTube. Well, when the time comes and I have to protect my family, I'll have to shoot my neighbor. You know, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. And all these radio shows, I couldn't say this when I was working in other places, really. You know, because I understand the need for paying the light bill and the, you know, all this and all that. But they always talked about buy your freeze-dried food. Get your ammunition. And they'd tell you all about the Mossberg shotgun and best way to shoot this and shoot that, lock and load and aim, squeeze, relax, blah, 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 all that. But they don't tell you what happens when you run out of bullets, when you run out of food. When your neighbors come visiting, they don't tell you about resupply. Why? Because that's going to be the what makes and breaks them that depend on that. They always got an answer. Well, I'll stack my own weapons. I'll make my own ammo. Really? How many people can do that? We're going to get the gunpowder. Hope you got a lot of sulfur, charcoal, and saltpeter. Because you won't be able to find it. Oh, Tom, you're so negative. No, I am realistic. Why do you think Russia lost the war between Japan and Russia? That would be right. Because the Rothschilds pulled the funding away from Russia to make sure they lost. What difference does that make? Because with no money, they couldn't buy ammo and food and fuel and whatever. Oh, yeah. That's how come they lost the war, as planned by the Rothschilds in the 1860s. A family it's a matter of time before somebody at these levels, about three-quarters of the world's population, will finally realize that this is a supernatural war. They'll finally realize the only salvation and help they're going to get is supernatural through Jesus Christ. And the escape is going to be death. Oh, that's terribly negative. No. So you're going to live forever? You're eventually going to die anyway, somewhere around the road, somewhere along the line. That's kind of negative, isn't it? Say you're going to die, but you are. That's inevitable. Some sooner than others. You know, so the only way you're going to live forever is when you leave the body. Now, we're going to finally get down to it. Where are you going to live when you leave the body? You think you have a choice? You think you have a crossroads that when you leave the body? Okay, Lord. Wow, that was some heavy body there I was on. Okay, now, let's see where I'm going to go now. Don't work that way. You're going to be either in heaven or hell. There's no holding place or waiting room or little old ladies to walk across the street that you can earn your way to heaven. Why you're some kind of whatever they want to call it. Hades, Paradise, Sheol, whatever it is. You're going to heaven or you're going to hell. Simple as that. What's the ticket to heaven? Jesus Christ. What's the ticket to hell? Not accepting Jesus as your Savior. Any questions? That's simple. Took me 10 minutes to get there. You know, I just like to get to the root of it, you know. That's all it is. People don't like to hear that. I'm getting some flack now from some folks that they pretend to be your friends and all that. The flack I'm getting right now from several people is the 10% tithing and the Sabbath day. That's a real stickler for people, man. Ooh, that's a stickler. And for some reason, because you find the scriptures that confirm that there is no Sabbath, there is no 10% tithing, but that Jesus Christ is the Sabbath, that Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit is the tithing. He fulfilled the old law. Boy, they got a problem with that. Woo-hoo, let me tell you what. And when you submit to them the scriptures that just slam dunk shows that the Sabbath was as a rest day was eliminated by the resurrection of Jesus, his sacrifice, he fulfilled that requirement. They don't like that one bit because they're stuck on the past. And actually, not understanding that is like ignoring the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross. Because that sacrifice on the cross made Jesus the Sabbath rest. Prove it, they say. Well, I've done this. I showed them. I said, well, don't believe me. Colossians 2, 16 to 17. It's pretty straightforward. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon. Moon, blood moon, hagi, blood moon. Or the Sabbath days. That's S-A-B-B-A-T. Yep, Sabbath, there it is. Which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. So I sent this to a couple of the folks, and they just completely ignored that. This is how they do it. And then sends you back scripture that still supports the Old Testament. And some that doesn't even apply. And I said, look, I ain't going to talk to you anymore until you explain to me what Colossians 2, 16 to 7 mean. Explain to me now. I want the next email to tell me what you think Colossians 2, 16 to 17 means. Otherwise, don't email me anymore. You know, and they keep avoiding it, going, and then they'll come back and attack you. Which is, then you realize, now they're gone. But you've dropped the seed. It's okay. Let it germinate. Is that the right word to use? It's amazing. It just stuck on glue. But it's pretty straightforward. So why is it this way? Well, I assume tonight that people know who I am. So my name is Thomas Gamble. For those who haven't, that might be new. But right now, we're going to have a few people because people haven't realized yet that they're not going to solve this world dilemma on their own. They're going to be placated like crazy. I'm telling you that right now. Spiritual warfare is what it's all about. Oh, I know. I hear some of you right now. I'm going to dedicate the broadcast. I am, see? No, I can't read minds. I just can sense it. Lord, thank you tonight for this Bible study we have and our program. Father, I thank you for what you did to give us at least this network and these last days. That Father, that without your intervention, this network wouldn't exist. Father, I thank you for that and how you did it. Lord, to give us the opportunity to at least speak and talk in the air, speak the words and send out the message. Ears to hear, eyes to see, and the souls to receive. But Lord, help us to learn and humble us, Lord, that we can be students and be servants to you, Lord, to guide us into new responsibilities and new realms and in the next time this period starts. We know, Father, this is trials and tests, and this is a school that we're going through now, all of us in our own separate places and separate times, that in the meantime it will cross into others, will share the gospel. Father, we call upon you to keep us focused, to help us be protected with the blood of Jesus around us. Guide us, Father, your Holy Spirit. We put upon you our sins, ask you, Father, forgive us of them. As we get closer to those times, we see them approaching. And Lord, in your name, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, family, that's a guideline. That's not really, I go by the words exactly, but it's a guideline. It's a teaching tool that Jesus gave his disciples. they asked him, how should we pray? He said, you pray in this manner. He didn't say pray exactly like this. But that prayer, when you study the words and you do the research on the words, will teach you how to pray. That's how I see it. Just learning it as a guidelines, as a basis for it. But we're so conditioned to go to church on Sundays that to go to tell the truth about it, boy, that really fires people up. Oh, Lordy. I had an epiphany a little while ago, and I'll shortly start talking about spiritual warfare and leading someone to Jesus. That's what tonight's all about. Had a little bit of epiphany a little while ago. It's this. I was going through some boxes a little while ago, and I got to thinking. Boxes I haven't opened up in a couple of years, actually, just sitting there collecting cobwebs when I moved here to Mount Airy, North Carolina. And I realized something. I started going through these boxes and finding, look what I found. I didn't know I had these. Oh, wow, these are glasses I haven't seen in 30 years. Oh, look, I have this. Okay, wait a minute. Hold on a minute. It's mine anyway. I owned them already. It's almost like Christmas, you know. It's like, I forgot about that. I could use this. Wait a minute, I didn't buy it at a clothing store. I didn't buy it at a flea market. I owned it already. It's in my house in a box I hadn't opened up yet. Same thing. We go around life trying to find our way, find a way to get help and find out why we're not settled, or maybe we think we don't have this, have that. Until you find Jesus. And you realize it's not that you found him, you had him all along. He never left you. It's just that sin was keeping you back. It had you blinded. He's always with you. Disciples, when Jesus ascended, they stood there looking, gawking at the departure. But they saw him leaving them. He said, I will leave you. But what happened 10 days later? 120 disciples were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And who's the Holy Spirit? Jesus. Who's Jesus and the Holy Spirit? God. So he never left them. Matter of fact, he got closer to them than he was before. He never left them. He's always with them. You see. Paul, on more than one occasion, though, had to put a little bit of fire under Peter's butt. Peter's getting a little bit feisty there for a while, and Paul kind of straightened him out. Peter is always kind of rambunctious. Peter was never the Pope. Peter was never in Rome. Paul was in Rome. Peter did have some troubles after that. Paul had to go see him and straighten him out there. He's always with you. It's like you open up a box and you find out and you had something that you didn't have in your possession, but you always had it all along. All you had to do is open up the box. There it was. Well, we're watched 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know, not far from your houses, you have rigged cameras to snap pictures of drivers who race through red lights. And, of course, you got the old, you know, New World Order and NSA and all that stuff. All that fear-mongering, this, that, and the other. I ain't going there. The offenders, though, receive a mail and a ticket a ticket in the mail. You ever get a mail on your ticket? And they have a red light photo. How'd they know that? Doggone it, you say. That's visual proof of your traffic violation. You know, sometimes we think of God in the same way we think of the camera. He's just up there, just waiting to catch you doing something wrong. You know what? God does see our sin. Hebrews 4:13 talks about that. God does see our sin. We think we get away from it. What did Adam try to do? He tried to hide. What did Eve try to do? He tried to hide. I see a little bit of humor in God there. When he's walking in the garden, he knew everything that Adam and Eve did. And he says to Adam, where are you? You know, what did you do something wrong? Why are you hiding? There's a little bit of personality of God coming out there. Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked. Naked. We see. We say down south, naked. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees everything. He sees and takes an interest in our good deeds as well, though. Due to his supernatural surveillance, God sees the size of our sacrifice when we give money to the church or somebody in need. Or Mark 12. 41. And Jesus set over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money in the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, they call it, which make a farthing. He called unto him the disciples and said to them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they all did cast in all their abundance, but she of her want did cast in that she had even all her living. You know, here's our private prayers as well, Matthew 6, verse 6. When we fast, we carry on usual and being assured that our Father sees in secret. So when you know that God sees everything, it frees us from thinking about the watchful eyes of others. God sees everything, so who cares what anybody else sees or does or whatever. When we do what's right, you need no applause from onlookers. When we sin, we do not need to worry about our reputation once we settle the issue with God. Everyone else be harmed, or anyone else we've harmed. And we can rest knowing that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Jennifer Benson Schultz says, Lord, thank you for all your seeing nature. You know everything I think and do. Help me to value your approval and live accordingly to your standards, no matter what anyone else may think. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It matters what he thinks. So it really boils down to a lot of times looking out for others. Man, you got to do it unto others before they do unto you. Yeah, and I run out of food. I know what my neighbors are. Yeah. Golly. You know, given of ourselves, we manifest the essence of Jesus' character. For it's always been his nature to think more about others than he thinks of himself. Why else would he humble himself and become obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross? And family, they're coming up with this. He was crucified on a stake, crucified on an actual tree. Oh, boy. They always ignore one part and accentuate the New Age thinking. They're trying to corrupt the Bible in any way they can. That's the purpose of that. Because it's clearly he was crucified on the cross, even according to the Bible. And there's certain hyperbole they use when they talk about the tree. Nowhere does it say he's crucified on a stake. Our natural tendency is to consider our own interest, to look at everything from the perspective of our own needs and wants. This is all about. But with Jesus' help, we can unlearn this habit. You can, I don't know, begin to think of the best interests of others. That's a concept. Isn't that a radical concept? Their wants and their concerns and their needs. The pitfall of that, however, is when you run across people who take advantage of you. Where do you draw the line from a humanistic point of view? So you got to ask yourselves, do you consider yourselves or consider others' interests more important than our own? Do we actually get as excited about God, what he's doing in through them, as we do about what he's doing in through us? Do we long to see others grow in grace and gain recognition, though it may have been our efforts that made them successful? Do we find satisfaction in seeing our spiritual children surpass us just in the work that they're called to do? If so, such is a measurement of greatness. We're most like our Lord when our thoughts for ourselves are lost for thoughts of others. That's radical. There's no greater love than that. John 15, verse 13. Reading a poem by Fitzhugh. Lord, grant me a heart of compassion, so burdened for others' needs, I will show them your kindness in attitudes, words, and deeds. That's radical. These days and times, is it not? What's it going to come down to? Spiritual warfare. That's the bottom line. When you hear the song, some of the songs I've played on as I prepare to get ready for the broadcast and all that in the beginning, about the voice of truth. When David stands before a giant with a sling and a stone, here's that voice cry out. Hell, punk, I'm going to step on you. There's nothing you're going to do with me. I'm too big for you. I'm going to step on you like an insect. You're a failure. You'll always be a failure. And old David said, yeah, you think so, huh, big boy? Well, I got something for you, sucker. I'm coming back at you. In the scriptures, it tells him he fights in the name of his Lord. When you read the scripture, David wasn't afraid because he knew the voice of truth. Saul tried to give him the armor, but not the armor of God. See, David had the armor of God on him. The armor that the man tried to give him, this man Saul tried to give him, was heavy and burdensome, weighed him down. He even tried it on. Too much. Took it off. I don't need this. I got 5 stones. Of course, then they come at him and say, well, oh, really? He didn't have much faith. He had figured it was going to take him 5 stones. Oh, hey, they can't help themselves sometimes. But anyway, they forget that he went out there like he did, whether it's 5 stones, 4, 3, 2, or 1. The fact is, he did. And the first stone hit. Took him down, cut his head off. There you go. And Goliath was a Nephilim, by the way. Goliath had brothers. And there is other characters in the Bible that killed other Nephilim and other, actually, the rest of the brothers of Goliath. You had nothing but giants back then that were Nephilim. Bible don't tell you about that. People don't tell you about that. They assume the Anakites, the Iskites, this Kites, that Kites, whatever, were just other tribes. No, these were giants. See, you had the Hebrews fighting giants. Tribes of giants. People aren't talking about that. They weren't aliens neither. They're hybrids. You had them in the American Plains as well, called skinwalkers. They've been hiding all these generations from us, the skeletal remains. They'll reveal them soon. Okay, here's my point. You listen to the song, you hear about David and Goliath facing a giant. Well, what happens when you do? Because you may very well have to face a giant. Whether you're pre-trib rapture, mid-trib rapture, whatever, do prepare yourself to face giants. And I mean, those Nephilim, those giants that's being kept in deep underground military bases that they're going to release on the public. I'm talking about real life here. I'm not talking about some, you know, muscle-bound spitznaz. I'm talking about real Nephilim that's going to kill off. I forgot to mention that today, the broadcast. But anyway, start killing off mankind. And if we're still here, or whatever works out, you're there, you're going to have to go against them. Because everybody else, you can imagine what's going to happen there. These Spitznaz guys, SEALs, and all these others, these tough guys, they have no idea what's coming. Right now, you know, they're tough guys, right? Live off the land, all that kind of stuff. But when they release the Nephilim, and those demonic entities, they have no idea what's coming down their pike. And the only way they're going to win is supernaturally through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because there ain't going to be no bullet to take them down. No copper bullet, no silver bullet, or whatever. Or holding the cross up, sigh, you know, whatever. It ain't going to work. Calling out the name of Yeshua. Yahweh, you might as well throw a snowball at him. But you call out the name of Jesus. Now you got something with a slammer and a hammer. You're calling out the name of Jesus. That name has power. Supernatural power. Not the name of Yeshua. Not the name of Yeshua. Not the name of Yahweh. But the God Jehovah that came here to us in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And the only Bible, the only book, the only basis you have is the King James Bible. With extreme evidence that even preachers and pastors and priests, rabbis and popes seem to forget. You have preachers out here that do preach the true word of God in the King James Bible. Problem is, though, they have their own doctrine. A lot of them. You're not saved unless you become baptized. You're not saved unless you speak in tongues. Both of that is incorrect. They make it conditional. Bible don't say that. Family, right now we're in practice. I can't emphasize that enough. What the public don't realize, it's coming down. And all this pleasantry is going to end when God releases or pulls off his protective veil. People have no idea what's coming when that happens. And the only way to survive is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And these churches out here, I'd say 99% of them, literally, are not preparing themselves whatsoever for the disclosure that's yet to come, the falling away. They don't know what that falling away is, like a cliche they read in Bible school. Or somewhere, the fall, great falling away, man of sins revealed. What does that mean, really? Do they really know what that means? Do they understand who Sananda Emmanuel is, the fallen angel, that's going to come as an alien, as ascended master? The Christ is not Jesus Christ. Master Jesus is not Jesus of Nazareth. And these churches are going to freak out. Let me tell you what. They're not going to be ready. When they see the holograms, 3D holographic imagery created by these chemtrails, and they see UFOs, which are going to be holograms or fake, and they see the Nephilim, oh boy, if they're not deeply rooted in spiritual warfare, there's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on. And then they'll want any kind of peace they can get from the fear, and that will be the great falling away. And the man of sin will be revealed. And those of you that stick with Jesus Christ, you're going to have a hard time, but you got to stick with it. You know, the sword. There's many verses which make it clear that Jesus' mission and message was peace. His commands are no way ambiguous. He says, Matthew 26, put your sword back in its place. Jesus said to him, for all who draw a sword will die by the sword. They're preaching rebellion now. Rebellion is not of God. But we have to replace a despotic government. The government's tyrannical and blah, 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 blah. Well, that's God's business. Because all they're going to do is replace it with another Freemason or Knights of Malta, some secret society president or something. Jesus Christ, he controls the governments. He allows them. Because the people turn away, sometimes he'll put a despotic government to control people because they've turned away from him. Luke 9:51 is the time approach for him to be taken up to heaven. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead who went into Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people were there. Did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned around and rebuked them. And they went to another village. There's a lesson there to be learned. Afterwards, he sends out a larger group of disciples to preach the gospel, give others instructions. Luke 10:1, and after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Did not the Jesuits in the Roman Catholic Church in those days, the 1500s, 1400s, 1500s, 1600s, send their Jesuits to each country to infiltrate in with Roman Catholic doctrine? Yes. They did also with France in 1500. They sent the Jesuits there to preach their Roman Catholicism. And the people rejected, the French Huguenots rejected Roman Catholicism, Duray Reims Bible, etc. No problem. In the year 1500s, Augustinian monks and Roman Catholic troops invaded Paris and murdered 70,000 French Huguenots in 1 week. Actually, 70 to 100,000. The blood ran red for weeks. Is that not what the disciples first said? Call fire from heaven if they don't accept us. Link the dots up there. Jesus said no. Jesus says, I send you out like lambs among wolves. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. But when you enter a town and not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. Later on, the Holy Spirit will touch upon this term called Ichabod. That's another story. But it's clear in these passages that there's more than Christians are not allowed to use force to spread the message of the gospel. I guess the Jesuits didn't get that word. We're to make it clear that's very serious to reject the message of God. But if we're not welcomed, then we should move on to those who are willing to listen. Matthew Matthew 10. Says, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave him authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Notice it says authority to do so. Not the ability, but the authority. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. These 12, Jesus sent out in the following instructions. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. He's telling them what's going to happen. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them, the Gentiles. But then they shall deliver you up. Take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Okay, I see now. This is a message I'm supposed to speak tonight. This is the scriptures. That day is coming. For it is not ye that will speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. And the brother shall deliver you up, the brother to death, and the father the child. The mother shall rise against their parents, and the children shall rise against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. Well, there you go. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But be that endureth to the end, and ye shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another, for verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Family supplies today even. Hadn't stopped yet. A disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and that ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are more valuable than the sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess before me before men, him shall I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set man at variance against his father, daughter against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, family, that's heavy. Y'all getting this? That's coming. He that loveth his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross, that's our sins, and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. That's God. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall no wise lose his reward. You know, the important observation is to recognize that Jesus didn't speak about the sword, but about a sword. Jesus is not a prophet of the sword. The sword of violence and force and war is no place in the message. So what kind of sword is he talking about? This sword he's talking about, family, is about the consequences of being obedient to the command of Jesus, his commands, that we're to preach his message, the word of God. Some will listen, some will accept it, but many will reject it and react violently. And you will be hated for the message of repentance that you have to bring. Now, there is more than one preacher I've talked to that have heard where they've been approached by members of the deacons or whatever. We appreciate your message, but some of these things you got to leave out because they were convicted. You'll be hated because you call people from evil to light because the message exposes evil deeds. I tend to think when Jesus was squatted down there and drawing in the dirt, when they were getting ready to stone this woman, remember? He started drawing something in the dirt. I suspect those were sins that they had seen and done. And they were convicted and left. For many, it will mean that our own family will turn against us. Call you Bible thumper or conspiracy theorist or whatever. Or you've gone too far. You're going too far with this thing. What kind of sword? It's a sword of division that God's word brings. It's division of truth from error. Reaction of the darkness against the light. The sword that Jesus brings is a sword his followers will have to suffer. A sword that's applied to them, not a sword that they will wield against others. What happens in many countries? It's already happening that fellowship of believers, while full of peace, incurs wrath of non-believers. Christians, you gather peacefully, but you're persecuted. Kind of a horrible and sad reality, though, that in history, not all who call themselves Christians were obedient to the commands of Jesus. A lot of violence and persecution in the name of Christianity has been committed. Still going to happen in the future. People are used to lukewarm teaching, not used to being convicted. When you start teaching about, well, you start give tithing, 10%, God's going to give you a 4-bedroom house, whatever. Oh, yeah, they teach that. And then people's head starts going up and down. Yes, yo, yeah. Baptism, yeah. But now you're speaking about adultery that you're committing. You speak about sin. They're like all frozen now. They start getting mad at you because you're starting to draw the sin in the dirt so they can read it. They're going to get mad at you. That's how it works. They're not going to say, yeah, you're right. I shouldn't. It didn't work that way. Now, some of them, small percent may say, and it may convict them. But the rest of them will get mad at you. There was a speech given in the 18th century. What was it? It was a speech in the 18th century. You ought to read sometime. It was, oh yeah. Oh ho ho. It was sinners in the hands of an angry God. Sinners in the hands of an angry God in the 17th century. It's a sermon that was written by an American Christian theologian named Jonathan Edwards. He preached to his own congregation, Northampton, Massachusetts. Had unknown effect. And again, on July the 8th, 1741, in Enfield, Connecticut. And like other, like Edwards and other works, it combined the imagery of hell with observations of the world and citations with scripture. Is a typical sermon of the Great Awakening. Belief that hell is a real place. People who sinned were going there. But I tell you, whoo, he upturned the apple cart on that one. Because there was, he read it, he had it written down, and he read it with the paper in front of his face. Now, Jonathan Edwards, he was a real theologian, and he knew what was coming. And when he read that thing, he wanted to make sure he wasn't looking at people. He wanted to focus on his speech. On his sermon, excuse me. And it's long. And he wrote it. He read it. Well, from observations of people there, and when you read about it and study it and research it, one of the observations made was the pews had hands gripping them with white knuckles. You got the idea? They were ticked off, man. Those people weren't expecting that. They're like a lukewarm preacher. They wanted a lukewarm sermon. Well, it wasn't lukewarm. Sinners in the hands of an angry God was revolutionary in that day. Read it sometime. And if I had a large crowd, I would probably rehearse it and read it on the air. You know. But if you ever do a sermon with it in front of your congregation, if you're a preacher out there, you better have the back door opened. And the horse ready to take off for your Volkswagen, whichever one it is. Because it really puts a conviction in the soul. What about spiritual warfare? You know, Jesus is the ultimate example of spiritual warfare. Jesus handled direct attacks from Satan when he was tempted by him in the wilderness in Matthew 4. 1 to 11. You know the story there. In the desert. Every temptation was answered in the same way. With the words, it is written. And Jesus knew the word, the living God, which is the most powerful weapon against the temptations of the devil. So if Jesus himself used the word to counter the devil, why do we dare use anything else? You know, the ultimate example of how not to engage in spiritual warfare is the seven sons of Sceva. Sceva, some Jews went around driving out evil spirits used to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus and over those who were demon-possessed. We're told not to mess around with the demons of the second heaven unless you're fasted, you have a close relationship with the Lord. that they would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. As the seven sons of Sceva, S-C-E-V-A, a Jewish chief priest was doing this, and one day the evil spirit answered him. It's not hyperbole or example. This actually happened. It's in the Bible. Jesus, I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Oh, you don't want that to happen to you when the time comes that Nephilim's released and you got to go up against them. Everybody else is going to run. But in this case, in that time, the man who had the evil spirit jumped on him, overpowered all of them, and he gave them such a beating that they all ran out of the house naked as jaybirds and bleeding. Acts 19:13-16. And the seven sons of Sceva were using Jesus' name. It's not enough. Seven sons of Sceva did not have a relationship with Jesus. It's real important to know. So, the words were void of any power of authority. When using the wrong name of Jesus, like Jeshua, Yahshua, Yahweh, all that, it's the same thing. It's a different Jesus they're talking about there. So these seven sons were relying on a methodology of sort, not relationship. Relationship and respect that they weren't relying on Jesus as the Lord and Savior. They weren't employing the word of God in their spiritual warfare. So as a result, they received a horrible beating. So it's put in the Bible so we'll know about it. So in spiritual warfare, you rely on God's power, not our own. That's where you get these preachers or whatever, the charismatic or TBN or whatever. You always hear the prayers. I bind you, Satan, in the name. You bind them. Who are you? Jesus we know, but who are you? Especially when they deny the King James Bible. Well, Tom, aren't you being a little harsh? Well, I mean, no. Because there's no other Bible that's God's word except the King James. So I don't see the problem here. So if you're not using the correct Bible, then where's the Holy Spirit in your life? Because wouldn't the Holy Spirit tell you, well, that's not the right word, because you're missing verses. The words are changed. Holy Spirit's not going to honor that. Moses said, Moses was commanded to speak to the rock to give it water, for it to give water. But Moses, no, I'm going to strike the rock three times. Uh-huh, he got it. But he was punished for it, too, for disobeying God. Secondly, rebuke in Jesus' name, not our own. Third, protect ourselves with the full armor of God. Fourthly, wage warfare with the sword of the Spirit. That's the word of God. Finally, remember that while we're waging war, spiritual warfare against Satan and his demons, not every sin or problem is a demon that needs to be rebuked. Not every time. They've got ways now of doing technology, of masking it, and using technology instead of demons. They can actually synthesize demonic activity with technology. All they're doing is copying energy, manipulation of energy. That's what demons are. Energy beings that think. Spiritual welfare has spiritual warfare, not welfare. You have about 20 different weapons or so. And the very first weapon of spiritual warfare is prayer. Among the weapons of spiritual warfare against all forms of evil, including sin, real failure, walking outside of God's will. says in God's word, prayer, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked you to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, to keep our faith. When you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Luke 22:31-32. I, Paul, urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead quiet and peaceful life, godly and respectful in every way. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. He desires all men be saved. Doesn't say they all will be. That's important to know. He says in Isaiah 62:6-7, I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her a praise of the earth. Well, I guess it answers my questions. Jesus ain't here yet. And the prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. James 5:16, our righteousness is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Now, this is an interesting verse coming up. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. 1 Chronicles 7:13-15. I find that very interesting. And the reason being, they have designed weaponry, technologically, to shut up the heavens to a certain extent. They're trying to copy God's power. And for the time being, God's placating them, allowing them to do it. How's that? Using a harp. They're using harp to play God. Mind control. He doesn't mind control, but he keeps track of them. They're trying to do it synthetically. To stop the rain, start the rain. Cause drought, hurricanes, tornadoes, is all done through harp. Your fundamentalist Christians that don't get outside the research realm think that only God controls the weather. Well, I got news for them. They're trying to use through harp and Star Wars and all that to turn God's creation against him. They think, of course. All God's got to do, man, all he's got to do, anytime he wants to, and he's been doing it all along, is change their frequency vibration just a tad, and it screws up their entire formula system. How far did he get? Let him get building the Tower of Babel? There's nothing different. Nothing different. That's the purpose of the great earthquake. I always wondered about that great earthquake. And one day it dawned on me. And then there's a silence in heaven. Oh, I know, it's all cliche, and you go to prophecy classes and you read about the Bible and tell you all this. There's a great earthquake in heaven, and after that is silence for 30 minutes, and they go, well, what does that really mean, though? It's going to happen. And then why a silence in heaven? What's that all about? And one day it dawned on me, not long ago, a year or so or something. I said, wait a minute. A great earthquake will do what exactly? A great earthquake will tear everything down. Now, God's just not going to give a little shimmer, shammer, shake. No, sir. It's going to be a ground-hugging earthquake. Oh, they're trying to explain away with polar shift and all this and all that. But there's not going to be no harp. It's not going to be harp. And those satellites up there, they're not going to have anything to say hello to. Nothing at all. It's going to shake the heavens and the earth. Heavens and A. So what's this silence thing going to do? You ever been in a community where all the power shut down? It's nothing but quiet. Dead silence. Yeah, you see. So after this sixth seal, and God's wrath is going to come down, and the seventh trumpet announced, hey, man, there's nothing of mankind will be standing. We'll be knocked down to the Stone Age, like in however long it takes. You see? So you ain't going to worry about a harp anymore. It'll be all supernatural. And they try, this is ridiculous. They try to get you to believe this locust thing going on, the locust shall come out of the ground, are helicopters. Yeah. Because it looked like helicopters. That's a locust right there. Third World War. That's the locust we're talking about. No, it's not. It's supernatural beings of some sort, just like it describes. Hair like men, faces like men and hair. I never seen any helicopter have that before. If I ever see a helicopter with hair in the face, I'm out of here. Anyway. Submit to God and be at peace with Him. You will pray to Him that He will hear you. He will deliver even the one who is not innocent, who will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. Job 22, 21, 27, and 30. Another weapon is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth among weapons of spiritual warfare for evangelizing, and a self-defense weapon against ignorance and deception, false doctrine, which is rampant, spiritual poverty, again, walking outside of God's will, the Word of God. And where's that? King James Bible. Another weapon that they've taken out of the Bible, except the King James, is fasting. Well, that's hard, too. You got to prepare for that, mentally, physically, for a real fast. Fasting among weapons of spiritual warfare against heavy oppression that prayer by itself won't overcome it. But it's not about bragging. Tom, what's wrong with you? Why are you looking so pale? Oh, I'm fasting for the Lord, can't you tell? No, it's fasting in private. Not if or in case you fast, it's when you fast. Put oil on your head and wash your face and so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what's done in secret, but will reward you. Making it known, you've got your reward. Number four will be casting out unclean spirits living in people. Not in thin air, but different scriptures in Matthew, Mark, Luke. Sound wisdom, discernment is required when you operate in the spiritual realm of casting out unclean spirits. You got to be ready for that, though. This will be part two tomorrow. No. Yes, part two tomorrow will be continuation of spiritual warfare. Deliverance and so forth. We'll talk about tomorrow. You know, and this is the only area you have direct confrontation with evil spirits. Those days are coming. Matter of fact, they're already here. It's the only area you have believers' authority over evil spiritual forces. Other roles that you work at in spiritual warfare involves your focus on God and doing your part of walking in obedience. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. 1 John 3, verse 8. What people don't realize, like in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15, do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And Luke 10, 17, there's a testimony right there that they're not getting today. In Luke 10, 17, it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. That's clear. Number five is walking in obedience and consecration. Being obedient to God, doing his will. The breastplate of righteousness among our weapons of spiritual warfare against sin is being obedient. Boy, that's hard to do. Sometimes we let it slip. But you can't let that get you down if you do. Or people remind you of your past. Psalms 81 is a strong one. Psalms have always been strong, actually. It's Psalms 81. What did I say? Yeah. 81, 13, and 14. Psalms 81. He did a lot of writing in Psalms, didn't he? David did. 13 and 14. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned thy hand against their adversaries. Oh, that's profound. Because this is what's going to happen in Israel again. In about the fifth or sixth seal. It's going to happen in America too. Right now they're coming up with a military coup and they're going to do Nasara. They're going to get rid of the bankers. They're going to arrest Tony Blair and they're going to arrest Bush and blah, 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 and all this. They got all these generals on one side. It's going to be for the reunion or revolution or I don't know what. It just makes me tired even. And everybody's just hanging on to that. They're not interested now in Bible study or all this. They will later. They will later. Not right now. They're depending on man to do it. Man will fail. And if they were to have a revolution, say you wake up tomorrow morning or in the spring, say it's spring, April 19th, you wake up one morning and whoa, it's hitting all the news. Obama's been ousted. Or Obama was exalted because he was working on whatever. I don't care what it is. But everything's going to be better. Prosperity. Debt's paid off. Hooray, hooray. You all know to buckle up. Get ready. Because it's coming. Because there's no government right now. No government is going to be benevolent. Except when Jesus Christ gets back. That's it. They'll celebrate fireworks, I don't know, whatever. But you all know what's coming. Whether it's a fake prosperity, then there's going to be peace and safety. Fake, then a war, then I'll bring on the next. Whatever they put, don't even matter. Only time you know is when Jesus comes back. You know the seven seals, the seven trumpets, seven bowls. It's got to happen. And God's wrath on this earth has got to happen. Because of all the evil that men has done. All these centuries. Until today. Wow. There's got to be judgment. Because he's a just God. Lord, we thank you tonight that we come together in another Bible study. Thank you, Father. In spiritual warfare. that, Father, you lead us. Show us the right way. Lead us in your scripture. Give us the knowledge of wisdom through the Holy Spirit. Guide us, Father, in thy ways. That, Father, we'll fulfill your will, not our own. When your times come, you'll be our words. You'll give us words to speak. You give us the courage to stand up against whatever comes before us. Father, in this we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Family, thank you for stopping by my house. Couldn't give you cookies. May make me a pot of coffee later. I don't know. I got a lot of work to do. Go to my website. Oh, by the way, we are played up in highpointradio.net to remind anybody that listens to the broadcast Bible study that John Kirkler, K-E-R-K-A-L-E-R, up in New Jersey, Pennsylvania, New York, plays our Bible studies and broadcasts on a random basis on his show, his program, his network. Also, Blue Raven Network and KBLU Radio also plays a simulcast. We appreciate that. And family, for John Kirkler, his email at highpointradio.net is highpointradio@yahoo.com. My website is watchmanforjesus.com, and I'm able to post the MP3s like we used to do. It's a little bit more work this time, but I'm still going one step further to try to find a code that I need to connect to another website, something, whatever. It's a bunch of stuff. I'm starting to learn this, though, so I'm back to the title that you can click on MP3 now. Go to my website, watchmanforjesus.com, and you'll find the clickable. Is that the right word to use? The clickable title. And you should be able to download an MP3, I believe. So that way I can send it out without having to worry about the over 25 megabytes it takes in the Yahoo message or something or another. Whatever. Tomorrow night, weapons of spiritual warfare and victory over Satan. We'll talk about. I got it marked right here. Victory over Satan, and we'll just see how far we get. How to live the Christian life. You know that the preachers today, a lot of them, are taught how to keep us from living a Christian life. I'm not joking. I'm dead serious about that. They're taught. Some of them are Jesuits. And, I mean, people only knew how they're placated in the pulpits today. And we'll talk about prayer and warfare. Finish up tomorrow night, I hope. We should get there. Write that down. So I remember it. Sometimes I get overly ambitious, but I'd rather be overly ambitious and miss something. Family, taking Jesus as your Savior isn't just going to church and doing good deeds. It's making a commitment. Yeah. That's what it is. Right now, we're practicing. This is nothing but practice. You haven't seen nothing yet. This is practice. You're just laying back. I'm eating here some Girl Scout cookies I bought. And as soon as I get off here, I'm going to do a little research. You know the story. But family, the day is coming. We're going to be a high level of stress. And you have to go up before people to preach the gospel. And they ain't going to like you much. And there's others that you're going to see in the eyes. They're thankful you're there. The whole idea is to remain humble, but loving and caring about others. I know in my past that if I get this, I have to watch myself because I'm trained. I am, so I got to be wary of that. David Wilkerson went before Nicky Cruz, 1970s, and Nicky Cruz was a street gang leader. Went up to him, was preaching the gospel, and Nicky Cruz spit at him and punched him and knocked him down. And one thing that got Nikki Cruz's attention was when he knocked down a young David Wilkerson. He said, "You may cut me up in 1,000 pieces, but every piece of it will love you." That struck home. Less than a week or two later or something like that, David Cruz, his gang members came to the church and lined up to accept Jesus. One never knows. Now, y'all have a great evening. And I'm going to cover some stuff about David Wilkerson later on this week and so forth. He was murdered. There's not much doubt about that. When you look at the evidence presented and so forth, he was taken out because he was a powerful man. He was a spirit-led man, a preacher of God, a real one, not like the fake ones they got today. He was real. That's why they had to get rid of him. I study upon him before I would anybody else today. Ravenworth was good and some others, but notice they're all gone now. I don't know of a one today. I really don't. That includes Billy Graham. And he's a 33rd degree Mason. Copeland, Hagee, none of them. Not one. Joyce Myers, let's make it simple. None of the TBN crowd, not a one. Or 700 Club. These are Freemasons. Members of the Council of National Policy as well. In a lot of cases, right-wingers that are underneath the Council of Foreign Relations. Oh, it's connected. The Arnold Murrays and Herbert Armstrongs. Yeah, I got to name names because you got to know who you're dealing with. Not a one of them. I don't know any of them now. David Wilkerson, I believe, was the last of a real heartfelt, Bible-believing, preaching, bring him to repentance type of preacher. Because that's what you're going to need. So y'all have a great night. Sleep well. Think about what the future shall bring. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. So y'all have a great night. And we'll see y'all tomorrow at 4 o'clock or whoever shows up at 4 to 6, Bible study at the broadcast, Bible study tomorrow night, 7:30 to 9. And God bless y'all. Good night.
To his eyes, the love was shining out from him like sunlight from the sky. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet relief.
Oh,
every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
Good night and God bless.